All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 for the message tonight. And I want to begin reading in verse 24. Verse 24. And just so you know, verse 31 is my text verse, the first part of verse 31. But I want to read a few verses to get down to it, beginning in verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, no split, no fracture in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, look at verse 31, the first part of the verse. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, would you just think about that for a minute? That's pretty good advice, don't you think? I mean, should we not want the best at everything we do? And Paul here says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he goes on to finish the verse and the chapter by saying, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, the more excellent way is going to be discussed in chapter 13, and that is the way of charity. But notice in the first part of the verse, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I want us to pray, and then I will give you the introduction to the message tonight. And in the introduction, you will see what I want to do with this phrase. But covet earnestly the best gifts. I'm not going to preach on gifts tonight. I'm not going to speak on anything connected to chapter 12 or chapter 13, but I think you'll see in a moment how I want to use this phrase to launch into the message. And I think that if you'll give me your attention, the Lord will bless it to your heart. So let's pray together. And then the message will follow. Let's pray. Our Father, We certainly do thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this tremendous statement made by Paul, we need to think on these things tonight. And I just pray that you will guide and direct as I speak. And Lord, help us tonight to glean from the Word of God that which will make us better servants for you. And Father, help us, I pray, to give our best attention and then use this time tonight to make a difference in someone's life. Father, I pray for our young people tonight. May they listen to their pastor. I just pray you'll give every teenager in this building ears to hear tonight. And Father, help us to really give our best as we hear God's Word. I, as best as I know how, surrender myself to you tonight and pray that you will use me. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I had a phone conversation this last week with a preacher friend of mine. And this friend of mine, we talk occasionally. We don't talk often. We're not the best of friends, so to speak. But we are friends. And we were speaking with each other this week on the phone. And when I'm talking, or whenever I'm around this friend, whenever I'm talking to him on the phone, I have observed that he is a very careful man in just about every area of his life. And that carries over in his conversation. When speaking to him on the phone, you think that you are speaking with an English professor from an Ivy League school. He is so careful with his grammar, with his pronunciation. I'm a little intimidated around him, to be honest with you. Hillbilly eyes things when I'm in casual conversation. And I get a little self-conscious when I speak to him. And so anyway, we were talking, and he asked me about our trip down to see Lauren and Ava and Evan. Notice I put Evan last. And I was telling him about how we went kayaking in one of the springs down there, and he was talking about this place that he and his family have been to, and he said, but it doesn't sound anything like where you got to go. And I said, well, it was nice. We enjoyed it. And then he said something, and just his way, I mean, you know, it was just him being himself. He said, well, I wouldn't advise you going, and he named the other place. And he said, that would just not be worth your while. And just the way he said that, it struck me. Had I said that, I would have said, it's probably not worthwhile. I would have not put the "your" in it. I would have just, right, Lisa, you can identify. Right, sis, you can identify. And I would have shortened it. I would have said, it's not worthwhile. But after I hung up the phone, I started thinking about it, and technically, the correct way to say the phrase is, that is not worth your while. You know, something may look exciting, or it may look like a learning experience. It may look beneficial, but it just doesn't live up to expectations. And we would say, it's not worthwhile to do. But when he said it, I don't know, for some reason, it just stuck in my mind. It just stuck with me. That is not worth your while. And that started me to thinking about how important it is that we evaluate things to make sure that we're striving for the right things and doing the right things. You see, folks, time is the stuff of life. And once it's spent, you cannot get it back. So I think we should be a little conscious of doing things and striving for things that, when it comes down to it, they're worth our while. And I kind of think that maybe that's what the Apostle Paul meant in this 31st verse, with this first part of the verse, when he said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Now, I'm not speaking on gifts tonight, and I'm really not even speaking on this passage of Scripture tonight. I'm merely using what Paul said here to launch me into the message that I want to share with you. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you tonight associated with this idea. I'm going to call the sermon tonight, "Not Worth Your While." Not worth your while. And I want you to think about this phrase tonight. Notice a couple of things. Number one, let me say it and I'll let you absorb it and then I'll amplify. Number one, some things don't seem worth your while to men, but they are worth your while to God. Now, would you just absorb that for a moment? Some things don't seem, let me hillbillyize it. Some things don't seem worthwhile to men, but they are worthwhile to God. Let me give you a couple of Bible examples of this. Do you remember when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint Israel's next king? And the Bible says that when Jesse got there, he didn't know which one of David's sons would be the king, or Jesse's sons would be the king. He didn't know any of the boys. But when he went in the house and he saw the oldest, he immediately thought, "Wow, look at that. That big, strong, strapping young man, surely that's him." But it wasn't. And so he went to the next one. And then he went to the next one. And then he went to the next one. And then he went to the next one. And not one word from the Lord came to Samuel's heart as he examined Jesse's boys that day. Now, you read that story and you'll find out that Samuel was confused. I mean, he had been sent by God to the house of Jesse to anoint Israel's next king. And here were all of these handsome, grown men, any of them capable and qualified to be the king. and not a one of them was chosen by God. So Samuel was confused. But he knew that God had sent him to anoint one of Jesse's boys. And since everybody in the room had been eliminated, Samuel turns around to Jesse and says, "Are these all of your sons?" And Jesse said, "Well, no, I have one more. But he's not here right now. He's out taking care of the sheep." And as soon as he said that to Samuel, Samuel knew this is the one. The little one. Are these all thy children? Well, I've got one tending sheep. Samuel said, "Go get him, and we will not sit down till he come." You see, folks, David, the youngest, the one tending the sheep, was just a kid. He was a teenager. He had no experience. He got stuck with the awful job of taking care of the sheep. Now, I dare say that when David was a little boy, that the next to the youngest took care of the sheep when he was a teenager. And before that, the third youngest, and right on down. I mean, he got put out in the fields. And I want you to realize nobody thought it worth their while to send for him when the prophet showed up to anoint Israel's next king. Nobody thought, we got to make sure David is here. Yet the boy, whom it was not worth their while to call, was the man chosen by God to sit upon the throne. The very same throne which, by the way, will one day be our Savior's throne. They didn't think that it was worth their while to call David. But God did. You see the point? Let me give you another familiar story. Do you remember that there was a man in 2 Kings who was a captain in the Syrian army? His name was Naaman. And Naaman saw something on his skin one day and thought the worst. And sure enough, it proved he had leprosy. Now, back in Bible times, when you contracted leprosy, it was a death sentence. And no doubt with this on him in a major way, a servant girl who was a servant to Naaman's wife, a little Jewish gal, said to Naaman, "If I were you, I would go down to Israel and I would look up a prophet there by the name of Elisha. And I'll guarantee you, if you go to Elisha, he will pray and your leprosy will be healed." And so, out of desperation, Naaman gets some soldiers and they come to Israel. And when they knocked on the door of Elisha's house, a servant opened the door. He made his request, and then the servant said, "Well, you wait here. I will go and ask if Elisha will see you." The servant went upstairs where Elisha was. And Elisha told the servant, "You go tell Naaman that if he will go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, he'll be healed. Well, the servant came down the stairs and told Naaman. And you remember what happened? Naaman got mad. Hey, he's a big shot captain. And he got angry. And they turned to walk away, and he was griping to his compatriots and said, why, that old dirty Jordan River? Why, we've got rivers in Syria that are cleaner than this old Jordan. We've got the Abana, and we've got the Farfar rivers in Syria. Those waters are fit for a king, and he wants me to go dip 7 times in that old dirty Jordan River. And you can see him now as he leaves and yang, 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 yang the whole way. Oh, he's not happy. But in order to get from where they were to Syria, they had to cross the Jordan River. There was no way around it. And so as they're making their trek, somebody suggested in the group, well, you know, we're here, and there's nobody looking. So why don't you just go get in the river and jump up and down 7 times? Maybe if somebody does spot you, they'll just think you're playing in the water. And sure enough, on the 7th time out of the water, he was as clean as if he had a child's skin. You know, the whole thing seemed like it was just not worth Naaman's while. But it ended up being the most blessed thing that he ever did. You with me? Let me give you a New Testament example. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. And he gathered a group around him, bunch of intellectuals, bunch of know-it-alls, bunch of philosophers. And in order to garner their attention and to cause them to listen, the well-read Apostle Paul started to speak to them using some of their own poets and philosophers to make his points. And they were intrigued by Paul's understanding of things. They were listening intently while he spoke, while he was using their poets and their philosophers as his resource material. And once he got them engaged, once he got their attention, all of a sudden the Apostle Paul slipped in the gospel. And when he slipped in the gospel, you cannot give the gospel without speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. Well, when these intellectuals heard Paul speak of Jesus being resurrected from the dead, that was it. They did not want to hear another word. You see, the resurrection was something they did not want to deal with. They didn't believe that. And the book of Acts says that some mocked and that others said to Paul, well, we will think this over and maybe we will listen to you again on another day about this matter. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, hey, buddy, this is just not worth our while. Will you learn that when it comes to God's word, to be very careful in thinking something in the Bible may not be worth your while. You know, when the subject of soul winning comes up, don't flip the switch. Don't flip the switch and not listen. I mean, when the subject of the tithe comes up, don't turn that off. When you're reading your Bible and in the Bible there is a command, there is a commission, there is an urgency, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about soul winning or about tithing or about prayer or any number of subjects, be real careful about saying, that's not worth my while. I mean, there may be a young man sitting here tonight who thinks that there is no way God could be calling him or use him to be a pastor or a missionary. There's just no way. But young man, be aware that God is tugging at your heart. And if God is tugging at your heart, I'm telling you, I would listen to that. You see, God knows more than what you know. There may be commands like Elisha's that seem not worth your while. There may be words like Paul that seem not worth your while. And yet, in the eyes of God, who sees the beginning from the end, by the way, they just may carry all of your future in their promises. I've told you before, when the Lord started dealing with me about going into the ministry, oh my goodness, I did not want to do that. I had already been accepted at West Virginia University. I was going to be a doctor. I had already been accepted into the school. Already sent money. And the Lord starts dealing with me about preaching. Oh, I argued vehemently. But I can stand here now all these years later and tell you, man, I'm glad I made the right decision. You will never go wrong listening to God. Your friends may say, it's not worth your while. You don't want to be a preacher. You don't want to be a missionary. But what does God say about that? You see, what others may say is not worth your while, God says is worth your while. There's a second thing I want you to consider. You know, it's notable how much of our Lord's life was spent doing what others thought was not worth his while. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I want you to think about it, folks. Think of the Lord Jesus walking through those hills of Galilee. Think about the Lord Jesus going down through Samaria, going down to Jericho, walking up to the city of Jerusalem. Just think about his ministry. He was the sovereign Son of the living God when he was here, right? All through the Bible, he is prophesied to one day sit upon the throne of the entire world and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And yet, here he is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here he is in the Gospels, spending his days walking among those hills, helping poor broken people. He was God in the flesh. And yet, what did he spend his ministry doing? The lowly tasks. Helping people. Dealing with the poor, the sick, the diseased, the demon-possessed, the destitute. He is handling doubters and skeptics and having to defend his claims to a bunch of ego-driven religious zealots who were only concerned about the wealth that they could scam out of their countrymen through their schemes. I tell you, I don't know if I could have been as obedient to the Father as he was. Knowing who he is, and yet he spent his entire ministry on sinners. Amazing. And you know, to top it off, while he was doing all these lowly tasks, the devil came along and tempted him with the kingdoms of the world. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says again, the devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But folks, it was not worth his while to bow the knee to Satan, though all the realms of the world were promised him. It was just not worth his while. Why? Because of us. Because of us. It was not worth his while. He would eventually have those kingdoms. What was worth his while was serving others and serving his Father who sent him, and serving both by going to the cross of Calvary and giving his life for sin. Think of this. It was not worth his while to answer even one word to King Herod when Herod interrogated him. It was not worth his while. Even though one answer to Herod's questions might have secured his release from what Pilate and the Sanhedrin were trying to do. But to be meek and lowly, to be faithful and to do the will of his Father, that was worth his while. Are you not glad the Savior was able to stay on track and accomplish the purpose for which he came? Folks, his enemies mocked him. They mocked him for hanging around with sinners. They scoffed at the company that he kept. They laughed at the fact that he called a bunch of lowly fishermen and those old heathen tax collectors to be his disciples. Yet, he never sought to benefit and ease things for himself, even though he was the Son of God. You think about it, folks. When he went to Jerusalem, he didn't stay at the Jerusalem Hilton. No, he went a few miles out of town to Bethany to stay at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He said, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I am just simply trying to get you to see that from the start to the finish of our Lord's ministry. It was worth his while to help the lowest and the least of this world. And you and I are here tonight because he took care of what was worth his while. And then a third thing. Again, I'll say it, let it sink in, and then I'll explain it. Number three, it is one of the glories of the gospel that it is available to every man, all of us. That's one of the glories of the gospel. Why did he go to that cross? Why could the devil not sidetrack him? The devil did everything he could to keep him off that cross. Well, the reason is because without the cross, you and I would not have a Savior. And he knew that. It was worth his while to endure everything he had to endure, to have to handle everything that came his way. It was worth his while so that you and I could be saved. That's amazing, isn't it? And the Christian life, this is one of the glories of the gospel. As I said to you this morning, man, think about it. It's not just for the elite. It is not just for the best of this world. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians earlier in the book, he deals with that and he says that really, when you get down to it, most believers are just your average Joes. One of the glories of the gospel is that it is worth the while of the least of this world as well. Isn't it amazing how most of our churches are full of just average people? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, folks, look around you. It's just us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever noticed that? Why is the gospel worth your while, but it's not worth the while of these highly educated, free-thinking, well-to-do business tycoons? Why is that? I have a question for you. All right? Nobody here but us girls. There's a college over here. It's got 1,500 kids in it. Why don't any of them? Why is serving God and attending church and going out on the bus ministry and going out soul winning, why is the Church of the Open Door not worth any of them's time? I've been here 18 years. I could count on one hand the number of students that have come from that college to this church. I got another question for you. Where are the doctors? I have people all the time in the church. They'll call and say, Pastor, do we have a lawyer in the church? No. We had one, but he moved. And I used to refer everybody to this lawyer, but he moved. Now you look in the phone book, there's a bunch of lawyers in Carroll County. Why aren't any of them here? You get the phone book and look up physicians, there's scads of them. Why aren't any of them here? Is it not worth their while? Is it not worth their while? Where are the millionaires? We probably got a few in here. We don't even know it. All right. Hold on. Where are the politicians? We got two. Three. We got three. Is it not worth their while? Is the Lord not worth anybody's while anymore? Folks, do you see what I'm saying? I mean, why is it that the vast majority of our church is full of just average Joes? You see, just like when Jesus was here, it was worth his while to dwell among the common folks. And folks, you go across the country, it is still the common folk who follow after him. I'll go out and preach across the country. And many a time I've asked, you got a doctor in your church? No. You got a lawyer in your church? No. Do you have a state senator in your church? No. Do you have a county executive in your church? No. Do you have anybody reaching this college over here? No. And you look out and the church is full. And then you get to looking at them. And they're just like us. And that makes me ask, is it worth your while to trust the Savior? Is it worth your while? I say it is. I know there are a lot of people here tonight and a lot of folks listening on the internet, and others will listen to this by radio and others by CD and all the rest of it. I know that, but truth is, folks, it's hard to tell how many people are eventually, ultimately going to hear this message. And I just want to say to you, I don't know what you do for a living. I don't know how much education you have. I don't know how you've been raised. I don't know what your philosophy is. I don't know how much money you got, but I do know this, that Jesus died on the cross to pay your debt of sin that you owe. And I know that if you will call upon him and accept him as your Savior, he will save your soul. He will change your heart. He will then give you an eternal home in heaven. I know he will. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Here's the point, dear friend. It will be worth your while to ask Jesus to save you from your sin. Because you see, you're not going to live forever. One of these days, your name is going to be in the obituary column. And one of these days, your family and your friends are going to go to a funeral home and they're going to all look down at you and say, doesn't he look natural? Is it worth your while to get saved here? Oh, yes. Because one of these days you got to leave here. And my friend, you better leave prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. I go to prepare a place for you. And you better be prepared because the day is coming. So it'll be worth your while to trust Jesus. But now, wait a minute. It will be worth your while because when you trust Jesus, you will receive the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me I'm his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. A few years back, Dr. Smith and I went up to Gettysburg to the Eisenhower farm. It was worth our while to go see where that great general lived. Back about 20 years ago, Dr. Smith and I drove from Joliet, Illinois, almost to Iowa, to see the house where Reagan lived when he was a boy. When he was just a boy. We had a wonderful time, and it was worth our while to do that. We have all done things that, like that, which were worth our time. Now, if it was worth traveling to Gettysburg to follow the steps of Eisenhower, and if it was worth going to Western Illinois to see where Reagan lived as a boy, can you not imagine how worth your while it will be at what you gain from becoming acquainted with the Son of God? Oh, listen, folks. The day has come where every single American needs a friend in Jesus. We're here. And so I think old Paul had it right in the text verse that I read for you. I think he had it right. For the truth is, there are just some things that are better than other things. And we should certainly covet those better things. And I cannot think of a thing that is more worth your while than calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus and trusting Him as your personal Savior and getting a friend who will walk by your side, never leave you nor forsake you. I can't think of anything that would be more worth your while. Brethren, covet earnestly the best gifts.